So Daniel was moved into Babylon, even though he didn't necessarily, participate in the sins of Babylon, sins of the fathers. He was seeking God, yet he was moved into Babylon. He was, in fact, one of the greatest and the best and the brightest young people. They picked him out of the crowd, put him to school, put him in the finest place. They picked him out, and this young man is worth something. This young man is looking like he can be of a benefit and a help to this kingdom. So they found that out because he was a man of God. They picked him out because of his countenance, because of his character. They saw that he was a man of good intent. Now all they had to do now was brainwashing. And this kid's got some credentials. This kid's got some good smarts. I think we can put him to good use. How many know that's what you want to do? You want to get somebody while they're young and still formative, still able to be manipulated, still be able to be changed into your image. Daniel is already at age 12. He'd been bar mitzvahed. He'd been brought into the knowledge of the kingdom and the covenant of God. And so as being brought into that covenant, he already had a knowledge of the truth. He had a knowledge of the God of heaven. He had a knowledge of who God is. And that's what we want to do for our children as well. Is you don't want to wait till they're 17 and 18 and 19 to do that. You want to do it. You want to educate them according to the will of God when they're young. When you bring them up. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we remember when we are dedicating our babies, or as we did for Jedediah, Norman's son, just a few weeks ago, or when we graduate our young children from one class to the next, is that you'll speak these things when you're rising up and when you're laying down, when you're going in and when you're coming out. And Daniel had that blessing. He was taught the will of God and the ways of the heavenly kingdom. Even the heavenly kingdom to him was living in Jerusalem, living in Israel. That was the kingdom of heaven, even though it was not heaven itself. It was living among those who had the Word of God, living among those who had the law of God. That's who we are. You and me, that's who we are. And as Daniel continued in the kingdoms of Babylon, in the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians, he was given by God visions. He was given by God understandings of the things that are to come. And as I spend time with God, as you spend time in His presence, and we have too much to do. We have too much to do now. We're so consumed with daily living. I said we're so consumed with daily living. Everything is taking our attention. Daily living takes your attention. You're no longer living in the kingdom of God. You're living in the kingdom of this world. I'm living in the kingdom of this world. So much to do, so much to grab attention. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a father, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a deaconess, a woman of God, no matter what you are or who you are, there are so many things. Whether you're a young person, it takes all of your time just to live, just to pay attention, just to keep up with what's going on. Anybody know what I mean? Huh? I mean, every waking moment. When I was young, and some of y'all others were like me, you had three channels on the TV, and TV went at 11:30 or midnight, and they played the national anthem, and that was it. It's bedtime. TV was off. Some of these people don't. Some of the people around here, TV's never been off. It just goes and goes and goes. And that was one thing. Then we got UHF. Remember that little bow tie antenna? You got UHF. And you got to watch Beverly Hillbillies all the time on those reruns. So you got to watch all this. So they added, they doubled the number of channels. Anybody know, remember that? They doubled the number of channels back in the 60s. You had double the channels. Boy, this is great. Why is it great? You see a bunch of stuff you already saw. So we see that, and then all of a sudden you got telephones that you could have one phone call, and then you could punch the little button, and then you could take another call at the same time. Well, that's what you need. You need to be able to talk to two people at once, right? And then, of course, about the same time, they also had answering machines come on. Anybody remember when I wasn't home, you didn't get to call me and talk to me? You remember what the phone did? Just rang and rang and rang and rang. I guess they're not home. I guess I'll have to call back later. Anybody here get mad when you can't get through? I get mad when my wife won't pick up her cell phone. That's what I got her one for, so I can get her at any moment, at any time, anywhere. So now you can get calls when you're gone, and you can get two calls at once when you're there. Then they got email. Oh, good. Now they got email. So I got phone calls I can listen to later. I got two phone calls I can listen to at once. I got twice the number of junk television I can watch. This has all happened since the 64 or something, you know? You remember that? I should have hated television. When I was about five, we had a television that sat on a, it was a wooden box that sat on a table. This, I'll get back to Daniel, don't worry. Had this wooden box, I think it was a cherry wood television, real wood. And it was on a box. And see, all televisions today are made of plastic. Anybody remember a TV has ever been a wood TV? Yeah, about half of them, less than half of them. And so I'm getting older, I guess. And so this TV sat on this table. This table had sharp corners, and I was goofing around. We had a friend of mine there, and I was goofing around and running around the TV set, and I made a misstep and caught the corner of, you can see it right here. I got this little stitch right here. I ran into the corner of the TV set and had to go get a stitch. That TV abused me. I guess it just because it wanted me to sit still and watch it, and I wasn't. I was playing. I should have been sitting still and watching the television. So anyway, we have all that TV stuff, and then now you got email. Okay, well, now you can talk to people instantly. And then you got, what else you got? You got internet, so you can see the whole world. You got to be able to see that. And then on top of that, let's see, there's one more thing we got. What is it? Of course, you got your cell phone. People can get you anywhere. And then there's one more they got. You know, oh, TiVo. Now you can watch four shows at once. You can watch four shows at once, all over the place. So it's just amazing. It's just amazing. We don't have any time. I don't have any time. I'm answering two phone calls, listening to all my messages, checking all my emails, going through the internet, and watching reruns. And every movie that was ever made. Amen. How many don't have any time anymore? Why not? The world has encroached, hasn't it? Remember when my wife told me that in her house, they didn't have one of those boxes, those black and white TV boxes like I had, because the preacher preached against it. It was the one-eyed monster. You know what? I think that pastor was right. I think he was right. What I'm saying is, it steals. This world will absolutely steal from you, won't it? Amen. Daniel didn't have all that stealing going on from him. And you remember that when he was, the king passed a law. The king passed a law against praying to anybody but the king. And his guys all built him up and said, "Boy, you're the greatest king." You know, and they had their eye on Daniel because Daniel was the guy that got promoted. There used to be three presidents, and all of a sudden Daniel was the top president. And all these other guys decided to come in and say, hey, we ain't no way we're going to get this Daniel. We can't find anything on him. You know how they vet all these candidates? And they always find something, like John Edwards or something. They find something some skeleton in your closet. Well, they couldn't find the skeleton in Daniel's closet. So they were all in there trying to find something in Daniel's closet. The only way they can get Daniel was with his God. So they had to find a way to keep him from praying. Well, they took him off in a kneeling position because he was there praying. He didn't even close his windows. He was praying out loud, out the window, same as he always did. And they came and took him down to the lion's den. And God set him free. God set him free out of the lion's den. How did he do that? Said the angel of the Lord came in and shut the lion's mouth. Those lions were hungry all night. And when they threw the rest of those guys down there for pulling a fast one on the king, those lions jumped up and grabbed them. Those were hungry lions. Before they ever got to the bottom of the lion's den, the lions got them. Those are hungry lions. Daniel sought the face of God. And in chapter 9, even before chapter 9, you'll remember the visions that Daniel began to have. And he came into his closet. He came into his prayer closet to begin to pray and to hear the Lord and to cry out to God for his nation. Daniel was always crying out to God for his nation, for his people. We tend to forget that we have a nation. It's not just a nation that's, you know, the United States, the nation we live in, but it's also the nation that we live in as believers. We don't just live in the United States. We live in the kingdom of God. You live in the kingdom of God. What kingdom do you live in? Now we think about the kingdom of this world. But the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and forever. So our idea and our focus and our hope and our joy is to meditate upon the kingdom of God when we're rising up, when we're laying down, when we're going in and we're coming out, Paul got a chance to see a different kingdom. He's traveled numerous places. In fact, been to China more than once. But I think on this occasion, probably more pronounced than any. I didn't even talk to you much at length about it. But when you're going to pick up a child who's raised up in that particular nation. And we've had the Olympics, which we got to look into the living of the nation of China. We see various instances of either abuses or things that are different from what we're used to. But God sees it all. He knows every nation. Been to Africa. Been to Uganda. Been to South Africa and Mozambique. Pastor Jim's been numerous other places, Zaire and India. There are many places, there are many things going on. We have a world that's filled with nations that are in trouble. Nations that are without God, without Christ. They have Christ in a measure. They have a presence of the heavenly kingdom and of the Word of God. But God's desire is for those, especially those who live in those countries who are decimated and who are in trouble because of persecution. They look to the kingdom of God as their salvation. They look to the kingdom of God as their way out, their escape. We tend to, you know, like TiVo. You know, we tend to like Chili's. You know, we tend to like, you know, we're doing pretty good. You know, God wants you to know that you're not doing pretty good. This because this nation is passing away. This nation is going away. This nation will not last, will not survive. Am I prophesying the doom? No, I'm prophesying the end of the world, certain. Is that God said there is an end coming. There is an end coming. And so our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3 says, if you then been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, not the things on the earth. Second verse, set your affections on those things. For your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. How many are dead? I'm dead. I don't appear dead. I keep rising up to change the channel. I keep rising up to answer the phone. Both of them. So to come to the place, as we're going to read here in Daniel chapter 9, because the bulk of chapter 9 is not about 70 weeks. The bulk of chapter 9 in Daniel is about repentance. And living repentance. Living repentant. Living constantly. See, repentance is what? Is metanoia. Change your mind. Change. Turn around. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed. Don't be conformed, made like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God into the kingdom of God. So you're not conformed to this world, but rather you're transformed into the kingdom of heaven. You're changed into what looks like the kingdom of heaven. In the first year of Darius, see, here at the end of chapter 5, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Okay, this is after the writing on the wall. This is back in Daniel chapter 5, verse 30. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. He was about 62. Darius, the Mede, had taken the kingdom of Babylon, the Chaldeans, from Belshazzar, the guy who brought out all the golden ware from the temple to drink his wine and have his party. And here it says in chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. Now Ahasuerus could be the king of Esther, which is the father of Darius who came and took over Babylon. The father of Darius the Mede who took over Babylon. You remember back in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus was the king. And he's the king who married Esther. And of course the book of Esther follows right close with Ezra and Nehemiah, who having to do with the rebuilding of the kingdom of the city of Jerusalem. And we'll look at that a little bit back down here at the end of this chapter. I want to read to you today, out of chapter 9, the prayer of Daniel. So in the first year, so this is right after the Medes took over the kingdom of Babylon, right after Belshazzar was slain and Daniel was made the third in the kingdom, you remember. And then also after Daniel was set in place with the three presidents. And, you know, all of that was taking place at this time. So the book of Daniel itself kind of goes back and forth as to when these visions take place. Because he always tells you, okay, when what king was reigning when he had this particular vision. And in this case, it's right there at the beginning, right there during that first year. He's probably still one of three presidents at this point. So you'll remember that. If I were to remind you, in chapter 6, right after the end of Babylon, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, should be over the whole kingdom, and over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. So, at that time, Daniel was the first of the presidents, or of the kingdom of the Medes under King Darius. Okay, let's look back at chapter 9, verse 2. In the year of his, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So he's looking back into the word of the Lord, looking back into the words of the prophets to find out, okay, now how many years are we supposed to be here in this captivity? Now he's checking back, he's doing his research, doing, checking back through the books. And he came to whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, or the ruin of Jerusalem. And I set my face to the Lord God. So once you find out that, you know, you don't know quite how long you're going to be there, then you go check it out, 70 years. See, Daniel was a young man when he got taken. So you say if he was 17, how long is 70 years? He'd be 87 by the time he gets through. Well, that's a good while for a young fellow. Amen? I mean, think about it. If you're 17, I mean, Amelia's older than 17. What if I told you you're going to have to wait 70 years to get out of your house? See? See, I saw the look on her face. It's kind of depressing. That's why you got to have a good God. Amen. See, she changed her hair color. She wasn't trying to escape. Except the problem is she looks more like her parents than ever. Praise the Lord. I guess I should leave her alone now. But here's what something you can do, though. You can set your face toward God. Tell her she can set her face toward God and, you know, believe God. And that's what Daniel did. So he saw that 70 years coming, and he said, oh, dear God. And I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Well, you know, we don't have time for that here. We got to answer the phone and excuse me. I just got an email. I forgot. I got an email on my cell phone now. Okay. And I'm going to take your picture. Do that. Praise the Lord. There we go. See? All kinds of things going on. I can multitask. Preaching. Taking pictures. Answering the cell phone. Daniel set his face toward the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I don't see how he had time. After all, he was the president. Right? He got a good job right off the bat, right out of college. He got a good job. He was very busy. And he set his face to seek the Lord. At 17, he set his face to seek the Lord. Of course, it might have been more than 17. I guess he was 17 when Babylon came and got him. So maybe he's 23. So he's set his face to seek the Lord. I tell you today, set your face to seek the Lord. I got to downsize. I don't know about you. I've got too much going on. Amen? Anybody like me, you got too much going on? Hallelujah. Need to downsize. You know, God's not interested in how much you got going on. God's interested in how much you got going with Him. Amen? You know, you'll have plenty of time to do everything you need to do. I know I will. So you can just forget about seeing me, you guys. Praise the Lord. I'm probably going to have to get out of a lot of the stuff I've gotten myself into. How about you? Praise the Lord. I've got too much going on. Too many people dependent on me for nothing. You know? Politics, school, school boards. Too much going on. And they'll take as much as you'll give. Amen? You know people will take as much as you'll give? Anybody know that? Hallelujah. They will. They'll take as much as you give. I remember when I was with Price Waterhouse, especially all those young professionals. I mean, they tried to plug them into 15 different things and had them working overtime too. I mean, they had to have so many community hours in, and they were working weekends and working nights and had young families. You know, here, Lord, let them alone. Just let them go to church. So Daniel said, "And I prayed to the Lord my God," verse 4, "and I made my confession, and so the Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him." That sounds like New Testament, doesn't it? This is a guy that knows the love of God. This is a man who knows the love of God. Listen to him. He's not afraid. Well, in this Old Testament, he's not afraid. "And I prayed to the Lord God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity." Which is we business. "We have sinned and committed iniquity." Well, what was he reading? Remember, he was reading about Jeremiah and the reason for the captivity. So on behalf of the people of which he was a part, of which he had a measure of responsibility, so he's going to make it a we prayer. "Not only they, but me. We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled." How bad does it get? "Even departing from your precepts and from your judgments. Neither have we hearkened to your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name." So, not only the word that we know, but also the prophets who live among us. So we've not only ignored your word here, we've also ignored the guy that stood up and told us. We ignored him too. "Neither have we hearkened to your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, confusion." Or the word could be shame. Shame of faces. "As at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against you." So even as today, Israel was not only spread into Babylon, but it was spread everywhere. How many know Israel spread everywhere now? Again, since 70 AD. Now they're trying to come back to the land. A lot of them didn't go back. "O Lord," verse 8, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses." My goodness, I thought we were sent off into captivity because of our wickedness. But he says, to the Lord belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. So Daniel's recognizing the fact that they're not destroyed and that they're being cared for, even if in the hands of another king. "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed your law, even by departing, that they might not obey your voice." This is Daniel's prayer. "Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Seems like this, not only as the nation of Israel, but as a nation of individuals who've called themselves a godly nation. Whether the nation itself was created and structured as a nation defining godliness, the United States was not structured that way, but it began because people are the Christians. How many know the Christian nation is not the government, but the Christian nation is the people? The Christian nation is you and me. This is a whole, we, you and I, are the holy nation, the royal priesthood. Amen? Those who have come into the kingdom of heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the holy nation. And when you have a, by and large, nation of Christians who then have begun to not hear the word of the Lord, but have instead heard and followed after having their needs met. This is the nation we're talking about. This is the nation that Daniel's talking about. Verse 13 again, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us because we made not our prayer before the Lord that we might turn from our sin and understand your truth. Interesting. Not just turn from sin, but understand your truth. See, God's not interested in just not sin. Anybody know that? He's not interested in just not sin. That's not His interest. His interest is that you hear the truth, that you know the truth. He said, Jesus said it, you shall know the truth in John chapter 7, and the truth will make you so that you understand the truth. Sin takes care of itself in Christ Jesus. It's understanding the truth and giving yourself to it that Daniel began to understand. Amen? He began to understand what it was to give yourself to truth. And that's where the visions came. That's where he began to hear from God. You know, we're immature to think that God's just going to answer our prayers because we've been a Christian for a week or a month or 70 years. It's not because you put your label on, put your name tag on. Amen. God's not interested in your name tag. He's interested when it comes to when He sees your face. Hallelujah. He wants to see your face. I've got too much going on, God. And I know I do. Amen. If you're like me, that's why we don't get out of number four. Remember number one, two, three, four? I'm going to help you. Okay? I've seen this enough. I can think I can do this. Y'all think I can do this? Huh? Okay? Here's one. Here's God. Here's the law. Here's the provision. Jesus. Here's the trustee. Here's the benefactor, which is you. And that's where we stop. Amen? Remember where that's where you stop, right? So God provides a law, which you can't do, makes provision to do the law, provides someone to oversee that provision, and then you get the benefit of it. And then what God's desire is that you grow into it, is discipleship, right? Is a disciple. Is that right? Disciple. That's right. And then a father, which is a trustee. Does that make sense? So that's 5, 6, and 7. And then that trustee is empowered by the Holy Spirit. to deliver to, excuse me, wrong guy. Beneficiary, sorry. Somebody didn't catch me. All right? So here, Daniel began to understand that that law was given by a God who would make provision for it. And then he began to rise, to grow, and at from this point, he began to grow. He became a beneficiary, a disciple, and a true father. So most of us escape this part. Most of us escape this part. This part, let's see, can I get a better red? Most of us miss those two parts, right? Most of us just go for this part. We just go for this. You betcha. I'll take that part. The beneficiary part. See, but then what God's desire for us to do is to get out of the beneficiary part, which is TiVo, cell phone, email, television. And to begin to become a father, to demonstrate to the world, to demonstrate to your neighbor who the kingdom of God is, what the kingdom of God does to produce fruit in the earth. Amen? Well, when are we going to get to the 70 weeks? Well, just hold your horses. You don't need to get there anyway. Most of them's already passed anyway. What are you looking for? The Bible says that nobody knows the day or the hour. Not even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour that Jesus is coming. Amen? How many know the temple got destroyed in 70 AD? All gone. How many know Jesus was the final sacrifice? Amen. Is there any more sacrifice for sin but Jesus? Since when? Since His resurrection. Actually, since His death. You remember how come we know? Because immediately after that, Jesus went up on top of that curtain and He took a pair of scissors and He got on top of that curtain and He tore that curtain in half right there. You know you cannot have a sacrifice and all that stuff if you can't have the Holy of Holies hidden behind a curtain? Can't do it. It's all over. Who got rid of the sacrifice? Jesus! Somebody say Jesus. So did Titus get rid of the sacrifice? They just got in there and sewed that curtain back up and went back to business, didn't they? Huh? Went back in there with a needle and thread, sewed that thing back up, just got back into business until 70 AD. But you know what? God wasn't there. What any more sacrifice? After Jesus? Let's get back to Daniel. So, chapter 9, verse 15. Let's try that. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought forth your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have gotten yourself renown, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Your name is a reproach. The name with the city with your name on it's big been besmirched. It's made a dunghill. Because of us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before, listen to this, we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. Oh, man. We don't bring We don't want you to listen to us because we're righteous. We don't have anything. You know, you can say that same thing today. Not because of the blood of Christ, but because of your own mirror in your bedroom. It's not because of my righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, Ephesians, that He saved us. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Well, that's bold, isn't it? O Lord, forgive. Can you imagine going up to tell somebody that you are guilty as sin of in their face? O Lord, forgive. You've got to be out of your mind after what you've done. How bold is that for a guy in the Old Testament who has just repented of sin? O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Can you do that? I mean, you know what you did or hadn't done. I know what I haven't done. I know how much I've forsaken. O Lord, but I'm going to go in. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. This guy must have a promise. This guy must have a promise. Hearken and do. Listen to this stuff. Hearken and do. Defer not. For your own sake, O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. This is your city, your name. Do something. And while I was speaking, while I was speaking, God whacked me upside the head. No. He said, while I was speaking. I mean, you're speaking some big talk. Amen? Can you speak some big talk? Can you speak boldly? Even in the midst of your sin? Yes. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. That is the Temple Mount. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, so he's seen Gabriel before, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. About the time of the evening. Now, they're not having an evening sacrifice. That's it. It talks about a sacrifice. They're not having an evening sacrifice. They're in Persia. But it's when the evening sacrifice should be. You know, you've got your Jerusalem watch on. You know, so, yep, it's about time for the evening sacrifice. I remember when we used to do those. You know, you remember the days? So it's the time of the evening sacrifice. That's when the guy poked him. You remember about what time Jesus was crucified? Toward evening. Toward evening. The evening sacrifice. Maybe it's the last sacrifice. So yea, while I was speaking, here he comes. He was caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, verse 22. And he informed me, and talked with me. He said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. It's a powerful thing. So he's in there repenting of his sin, seeking the face of God, making his supplication, making his prayer before the face of the Lord. You remember Daniel's doing that quite often, because you'll remember he was in his chamber back there in, you know, before he went in the lion's den. He was in his chamber. And he got, they just picked him up, hauled him off. He was praying daily. They knew they could catch him at any time. Never changed. So Daniel was consistently in the presence of the Lord. And I believe to be in the presence of the Lord individually is so the most powerful thing that can be done. We've got too much else to do. I have too much else to do, and I've failed. But to call myself and to call you to this time of prayer before the kingdom. Because this world is not going to get any slower. Amen? It's not going to slow down. It's not going to have less for you to do. It's going to have more for you to do. But the most important thing to do, the most beneficial thing to do, is to come into the presence of God. That's where you're going to hear from the Lord. Amen? See, this guy over here, this beneficiary, is only wanting prayers answered. Okay, petition. The disciple is moving away from, it doesn't mean you don't have petition no matter what stage you're at, but the disciple's moving away from, you know, just, hey, can I get my needs met? Because all my needs are met. Anybody, you agree? All my needs are met. I don't have to sit there and just, you know, God said He knows that you have need of eat, drink, sleep, you know. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So as a beneficiary, you know what's already in the trust. You know what's already in the contract. Amen? You're already being cared for. What does God desires for you to do is to grow. For what God desires, the beneficiary is one who is receiving and has all things supplied. So therefore, he can begin to grow and not pay attention to those things which, little things which do or don't happen to just fall into place as you thought they should. Amen? As a little child, how many know that your kids don't always get everything that they thought was going to happen? Didn't happen the way they thought. Remember? When you were growing up, you know, mom said A, B, C, well, sometimes it didn't quite work out that way. Amen? Maybe you didn't get to go to the ballpark. Maybe you didn't get to go here or there. Maybe you didn't get to do A, B, or C. Were you okay? Did you turn out all right? I think you did. I think you turned out okay. I think God took care of you. You don't need to know everything. As a beneficiary, you need to know one thing. God said He'd take care of me, and I believe it. That's it. Amen? Then God is going to begin to raise you up and to discipline you and to cause you to be transformed into His image. That's what discipleship is that transformation, and it's not comfortable, is it? It's not always comfortable, is it? It says giving your body a living sacrifice, Romans 12:2. Giving your body, which is your reasonable worship, is giving up your body. So verse 22, chapter 9, he informed me, Gabriel informed Daniel, and he talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give you skill and understanding." See, God begins to give you skill and understanding as you begin to spend time in His presence. Otherwise, you're just guessing. A lot of times I've been guessing. How about you? Huh? Verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to you now to to show you, for you are greatly beloved. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth. Go now. God, the Father told Gabriel, go now. He didn't wait for him to pray for a month. He said, go now. He's called by name. You know, God loves you that much. Go now. Craig called by name. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came to show you, for you are greatly beloved. It's like a parenthetical statement. For by the way, you are greatly loved. Hey, listen. I came to tell you this morning because you're greatly loved. Did you know that? I'm talking David to y'all. I came to tell you this morning because I was sent. Because you're greatly beloved. Amen. Everyone. Not half of them. The ones who God called to be in the house today. Amen. You're here because God called you to be here. Amen. Maybe you hadn't been here in a week or two. God put you here today. Amen. It's a good word. Because you're greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, here's what you've been waiting for. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. Now, remember what he was asking about. Now, we're not going to take a long time with this. Remember what he was checking about at the beginning of the chapter. He said, hey, Jesus looking through his Bible, wanted to find out when this 70 years are going to be up. Or how many years it's going to be, right? You remember? He's looking in Jeremiah. How long is this going to last? Here he's going to tell him. Now he's going to answer his question. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and hypocrisy and to anoint the most hope. Now, the 70 weeks actually are 70 weeks of years. All right? So, in other words, it's not just 7 years or 49 years. It's actually 70. That's 490 years. It's 490 years to finish the transgression. Not only to get out of the 70 years, not just 70 years, but 70 weeks of years. So, you get the 70 years that was the captivity away from Jerusalem. And of course, you know, they go back with Ezra and Nehemiah and rebuild the city, okay? Now listen to this. So if we have 70 weeks of years, each week would be 49 years, right? Each week would be 49 years. 7 times 7 is 49. Okay? So 1 week would be 49 years. 1 week would be 49 years. 70 weeks would be 490. All right. So to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, all that's going to happen in this 490-year period. So Jesus, boom. The end of the 490 years is Jesus. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem, which we'll find out that Cyrus made that command. If you read it in the back, in the in 2 Chronicles 36, very end of the book, and then the very first chapter of Ezra, that Cyrus the king was told by God to go rebuild Jerusalem. So this talk about right here in the 9th chapter says, know and understand this, that from the going forth of the command, this is from Cyrus, Now, he doesn't know this yet. He didn't know about that. He just knows there's going to be a command somewhere to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So from that point of that command until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So all of these things are going on. So between the time, I don't know if you ever remember reading the book of Nehemiah, is that they had a lot of trouble rebuilding that city. Remember Sanballat and those guys? They're making fun of them. Hey, you're building that wall? A fox could jump on that wall and it'd fall down. They're just harassing these guys. Just getting all kinds of harassment about rebuilding the city. And of course, then you remember the Maccabean revolt. You'll remember then ultimately what we talked about in chapter 8 was Antiochus Epiphanes coming in there before 160 years before Jesus and calling it the Temple of Jupiter. They had a lot of trouble. The Maccabean revolt, all that going on, they had a lot of trouble between the time that it was told to rebuild Jerusalem and when Jesus came. Then the Romans came in. You know, just, he says, the street will be rebuilt, but in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So at the end of the 69th week, 7 plus 62, 7 weeks, there in chapter in verse 25, you have 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay? So that first 7 weeks, actually, 49 years, that first 7 weeks, he says, that's about the time that the city was essentially rebuilt. It took about 50 years to get that done. And then it moved on to the 62 weeks, which is 62 more weeks. That's 69. So we have one left. So it said, verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So the Messiah will be killed, stopped, killed. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. It's referring to Titus. There's a king that's going to come. And that's Titus in Rome, of Rome, in 70 AD, that the city is going to be destroyed again. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. That doesn't necessarily mean like a flood of water, but just, I mean, total devastation. And to the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. There's two different ways to read that. Either that's the, which most of dispensational theology talks, is that this is the week is saved until the end. Of the at the end of time, given the church age, and then that last week is saved till the end, and then you have a new temple built, and then the new temple basically repeats the Antiochus Epiphanes episode where a guy comes in and defames the altar. Also, you can also read this here that he shall confirm the covenant for 1 week could possibly be Jesus confirming the covenant. And I'm not going to answer, praise the Lord, because I don't need to. I need to spend time in the presence of God. Amen? We know that the kingdom of God, the 62 weeks ended with Jesus coming in and delivering and bringing to pass our salvation. We know in Matthew 24 that there is a fig tree that we're to watch for. Can it be Israel? Sure, could be. Does the temple necessarily have to be rebuilt? I don't know. They're doing a lot to do it. I know there's a lot going on. Do we have to have a temple rebuilt for Jesus to come again? Does he have to have sacrifices going on to come again? Do don't think so. Because we don't need sacrifices. Now, the Jews may feel they need sacrifices. Is it going to come to pass? Is it going to happen? Don't know. Could. One thing I do know is Jesus is going to come again the same way that He left. No man knows the day or the hour. But watch. Stand in the presence of God. Rejoice. Give Him praise. Spend time. You're not waiting for Him as if He's not here. Amen? Oh, I wonder when Jesus came. He's right here. He's right here with me. Amen? Are you spending time with Him? Is He coming again? Yeah. Could be soon. We have seen Israel sprout. Verse 27, let's read one last time. And he shall confirm the covenant. Now the question there is whether the He is the same He that is the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city, or, and He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. That determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Could it be? Could be one or the other. It's not clear. It's not absolutely clear. One thing I know, Jesus is coming again, and He's going to come in the same way that He left. Amen. Hallelujah. And another thing I know is that there's no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus finished. It's over. There's no more sacrifices. Daniel went in and he prayed for his nation. He repented. He put himself away from everything of this world. Let's do that. Step back from the world. Step back from the world that's overtaken me and overshadowed me and overwhelmed me. Amen? Oh, what a nice message, Pastor. Well, back to work. Back to living. No, seek God. See where He's going to trim your world association. Amen? So that He begins to do what He was able to do for Daniel, which is to come and visit you and show you things to come. Instead of you having to come here and look for somebody else to give you something. Doesn't mean we don't have a word in season here. But what does mean is that you can get a word yourself from the Holy Spirit. Because you dwell in Him, and He dwells in you. Even whether you're sitting on the front row or whether you're sitting on the back row, it's the same message to everybody. Amen? Whether you're 60 or whether you're 20. Daniel was about 20. I said Daniel was about 20. When all this was taking place. Amen. Well, God is good. God is good. Anybody have anything to share? He is. Anybody else? Let's all stand together. Father, we magnify You and exalt You. Thank You for this message from Daniel. Thank You, Lord, that You're causing us to come in and repent. Father, that we be no longer conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might demonstrate, prove, show forth what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Not that we do it, but You do it, because You're transforming us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, out of the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light. So we honor you, we bless you, we glorify you, we commit to seek your face, and we give you praise. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, we'll see you tonight.